Romans 15. Well, we got a couple chapters left. I'm already starting to wonder, like, what book am I going to do next? So if you have any suggestions, I'll gladly take them. Romans 15, let's start with verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So that's where it starts out. It's a kind of a good finale at the end of chapter 14. Chapter 14 was about the weaker brother. If you remember, it was talking about the one who's weaker in the faith and the one who's stronger in the faith and how we ought to behave. And shockingly, we learned that the weaker brother is the one who needs more rules to feel secure with God. That's the weaker brother, that they put up more of these hoops that they have to draw through to kind of build them and make them feel secure and following him. We are free from the law in Christ. That's one of the privileges that we have, that Jesus Christ has satisfied the law and he makes us free from it. It's not this beast that we're chained to any longer. But we're not to use our freedom as a license of sin to sin either. It's not like, ooh, now I'm free and I can do whatever I want. No. It's not that at all. You don't get it. And there have been, if you're like, who would do that? There have been whole groups and sects that have done that. They're like, no, this is how we do it. This is how we please God. By showing our freedom in Christ, we go out and we live however. No, that's not true either. We got to remember all the rest of the scripture. You know, that's why it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here, little, there, letter. We're to put all this and work it together. Being a Christian is walking a tightrope. There's a lot of things that we have to keep in mind. If we're the stronger believer, and we're supposed to be, you know, he's kind of hoping for that we are going to be the stronger believer, that we are to submit to the weaker brother's rules while we're around them. We're not to be fake. And sometimes that might take some subtle instruction, you're like, you know. But we don't want to use our freedoms that we have to cause them to stumble. You know, it's talked about that. We don't want to be a stumbling block. Well, look what I can do. You know, and it's like, you're just foolish for doing it that way. We're not to be that way. And oftentimes it kind of gets that way. And we talked about that quite a bit. We're not to cause them to have a dilemma in their faith and to question things. You know, they have convictions. They're living those convictions. And it talks about that. Have some convictions. We're to have those. We're not to cause them to have a dilemma of faith, though. And this is a bottom line rule. We're not to be a jerk. You know, we're not to go around and just be a jerk to somebody else. Like, oh, you're doing this way and let me be that way. Look at the freedoms I have. That's never good. You know, it's never right to do wrong. It's never attractive to be that way. We want to make sure that we're trying to reach rather than repel. We're trying to encourage. We're trying to edify brothers and sisters in Christ in our building, on our church, or in others. You know, we're to do that. This chapter challenged us, chapter 14 did, to have convictions. You should have convictions. You should know where you stand. Don't be out there just living thinking, I guess everything's okay. You should at least test all things and examine all things and hold fast to that, which is good, you know, and then have conviction about that. Oh, I've tested that and seen, and here's my stance on it. You should have that. Most of us go through those wrestles, and we should. We're to have patience with other believers. Not everybody's where you are. Maybe you're not where everybody else is. You know, maybe you have catching up to do. And so we're having a little grace one towards another. That's kind of the oversettling view here, that have a little grace one towards another. You know, let us know that we're all working towards each other's good. We're to get along. If the gospel's right, if we're agreeing on that, you know, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we can agree on that main and plain thing, we can give some grace on other things. Now, that's why we have different churches, you know. Some want to be this way, some want to be that way, and so we gather with like-minded people in that way. And so we're to allow grace in those things. We're to get along with other churches. We need each other. You know, I can't minister in Martinsville like I can in Trafalgar, or should be Trafalgar and Franklin and Johnson County area, so we need churches everywhere. And then sometimes in the past, it's kind of been put upon us that there's us four no more. Like, we're the only right church in the world. I hope not. You know, and I pray that, and I know that there are other good churches, and I know that they are out there, and I should be behind them, and I should support them. And I should not be jealous or envious or anything else. It's like, he's given me what I can handle and where we are here now. And so we should be happy and content in that, and then trusting and then rejoicing in the others as they do their things. And so we're going to need other churches more so in the future than we ever do now. You know, it's nice to know that there's a resource of people out there that can be like, what are they doing? Or how do they say? Or what are they going to do on this? I'd like to have that. I like to know that there are others out there we could be like, this is a weird doctrine. What are guys saying about this? And we go and we look and we find it out. Anybody and I were watching one on the new buzzword, Christian nationalism. Like, oh, there's a Christian. You know, they attacked Jack Hibbs, was a Christian speaker who prayed at the opening ceremony of Congress or the Senate. And then they attacked him for being a Christian nationalist. And it's like, oh. We're kingdom people. We believe in the kingdom of Christ. We're not trying to build a Christian nation. I wish it was a Christian nation. I want it to be, but we're not called to that. We're called to save souls. And if we save souls, we have revival, it would be. And so it's a straw man that they build up. But, you know, it's nice to know that people are addressing that topic, and I have a resource to go and listen to and then see what they're thinking about it. So if you guys give me a question about it, I have an answer. And so we need each other, churches, let alone if persecution begins to heat up on us, that we know how things are going to work, what it's going to be like, because that's what that's about. You know, how have they done this in the past? The Bible talks about it. How are we going to deal with it in the future? Because it's coming. The Bible tells us it's coming. And so we need each other. And so we're not against each other. I remember early on, before Ken Ham, when he was just an Australian, being a missionary to America, comes over here and he's talking about Genesis and how he should get our roots back to that. And he's like, the church's problem right now is we're all fighting each other. And the devil's doing whatever he wants. If he can get us fighting each other, you know, he can just keep on rolling on. So let's quit fighting each other and let's work together. Now, at last, we're given a handy little guide that says, if you doubt, don't do it, is how I summed it up there in verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, but whatsoever is of faith is of sin. So if you doubt, don't do it. When you come across something and you don't know if you should do it or not, if you have a wrestle within you, you're kind of like, oh, I don't know. Go with the, I don't know. Go with the, I'll abstain from this right now until I figure it out, until I learn more about it, until I know what's going on. I'll keep my opinions and my voice to myself. I'm not quite sure about this. Let me test and see and pray and think about it. That's wisdom right there, no matter what it is. Because the Bible doesn't tell us, you know, verbatim what we're to do in every situation about everything. It gives us general principles. How is a Christian to behave? Part of that, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, our conscience as well, working in harmony one together to say, that troubles you, don't do that. That might violate something that you have say have guarded as sacred in your life. And so if you doubt, don't do it. Let's just start with that premise. And we talked about that last week, this is review. And so I think overarching we can say and kind of take away from chapter 14. Again, I have to kind of review it because it builds right into where we're going to chapter 15, is remember that you are a testimony all people. Not that you have a testimony, you do. You are a testimony to all people. And everyone is reading your story and they're seeing who you are and what you are. So we need to remember, it's not just us. Other people are looking at you and how they perceive and what they think. And we need to be cognizant of that as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us that we are to abstain from every appearance of evil. We might be perfectly just and right and righteous in the thing that we are doing, but how might somebody else perceive what we are doing? So we need to kind of weigh that into it as well. Christianity is not for wimps. You know, so we need to be thinking of all these angles all the time. I'm going to do this. Is that right with me? Is that right with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that going to be right with anybody else who would come by and see me doing this here and there and what's going on? And then kind of weigh out all the options. We don't ever really just kick our brain out of gear and just go with the flow. That's not an option. You know, nowhere to be cognizant of everything that we are doing. Because you could be guilty by association. Like, all of a sudden, who am I and why am I here? What am I caught up in? And so we can come around. So it's kind of like that old parental advice, that old adage that they would give. Nothing good happens after midnight. Did you ever get told that? You know, I told my kids that. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. And you know what? nothing good ever happens after midnight. You know, that's when accidents happen. That's when the drunks are driving. That's when everything's going on. All of a sudden, like, what's that guy out doing out here? You're going to get pulled over more often. You know, they're going to notice you have the tail light out, or you're going to have the headlight that's flickering, or whatever. You know, you're just going to get in trouble. So curfew's 11. You know, you get home before all the trouble happens. And so, I have a freedom to be out, but we have the caution and some restraint we put upon ourselves. I might have the freedom to walk through a bar, but how's that look to the world? Isn't he a pastor? What's he doing in here? You know, how's that look to other Christians? Isn't that guy from Cornerstone? I'm free in Christ and I can do all it. Is that really what I ought to be doing? You know, when I have a testimony, I have your reputation on the line with where I'm going. You know, what's that do for my testimony and who I am and what I say and what I do? What's it do for the church? You know, I represent you. And you represent us. And so, you know, I might have the freedom and the power and the ability, but should I, you know, to do that? What about, you know, all those reputations? We have to think of all of that all the time. I have the freedom, yes, but should I? First time I was ever in a bar is because I ordered food in Florida, and they're like, you got to pick up in a bar. I'm like, what? I was in Florida, nobody knew me, but still, it was like, I was very uncomfortable. Can I wait at the door, and you tell me I run in, grab it real fast, and run back out? Like, you're weird. I'm like, oh, I'm a Hoosier. I'm a Christian, as I get, but it was delicious. I doubted, and I was like, man, I have a standard, I don't do that. You know, so I want to make sure we don't see you that. So, Christianity takes the words of Christ to heart. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to die to ourselves. That's what a lot of this is about. That's how you can kind of summarize. We're to die to ourselves. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. It's going to be, you're going to be scrutinized. You're going to be watched. You're going to be looking. We're to remember that. Titus 2 verse 12 says, deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. There's a principle that we're to live by. Or to deny ungodliness. Okay, I need to make sure I'm not doing something that's ungodly. I'm to shut down my worldly desires and like not satisfy everything that I want to do, might have the liberty to do. I'm to live sensibly and righteously. In this present age, I'm to live godly too. And so we have a lot riding on us as ambassadors for Christ. Again, Christianity's not for wimps. We don't just kick it out. You know, that we are responsible for who we are and what we're doing and what's going on all the time. That's why it's good habits to get into thinking about these things and thinking about where you're going to go and what you're going to do and then sticking to those. And so you don't ever cross it. There was a game in the 80s, 90s, Scruples. And I remember somebody brought it to a youth group game once. It wasn't very fun because it's like, we have answers. There's not a whole like situational ethics. What am I going to do in this situation? Right thing. And so we played it, you know, for half an hour and then we quit. You know, because it was like a whole, there was no big wrestle. We have black and white. We have truth. We have right and wrong. And so we're to live that way. So as we see how we ought to live, and Paul assumes that you're the strong believer in this, he puts this on us, chapter 15, verse 1. We then, that are strong, he's counting you with him, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is kind of basically an axiom of Christianity or a recognized truth. Part of Christianity is self-denial. You deny yourself. But the way I found it is that it's worth it. It's worth it. Because I guess I deny myself some things thinking that, but one day all this will be given unto me. Whatever I've done without, He will reward, you know, in heaven. And so it's not really, it's delayed gratification, you know, how Christianity kind of is. We don't just always be satisfied now. We know it'll be satisfied later. And so doing without for 70, 80 years on earth, you know, is going to be worth it throughout all eternity is kind of a basic principle that goes along with self-denial, that Christ will reward and Christ will do that. And so one of our jobs as a Christian is to bear the infirmities of the weak, it says here. Another way we could put that is to be sensitive or considerate of others' feelings. It's not all about you. It's not all about what you want. It's not all about where you're going or what you're doing and what you think. We're to be sensitive to others. We're to have that kind of an empathy. What if that was me? or I don't know what they're doing, or I can't judge them. We have to have that kind of mindset mentality. We are not to be arrogant. We're not to be pompous in that way. Just seeking to have our pleasures and our desires met at all times. It's like, it's just my world. You all have to live in it. So bow to me. That's never fun. Karen, right? Isn't that the new word? Karen, you know, the one who all of a sudden she, this girl who represents a generic woman who's got a gripe to everybody about everything, you know, to the manager, to how you park, to where you're staying and what you're doing. You know, you can spend all day watching Karen videos on YouTube, right? Or Chad, I guess is what they call the guy. So it's like, we don't want to be that way. Sorry, Chad. I didn't do it. Culture did. Sorry. We're to have a servant's heart. We're to go out with the idea, how do I serve my fellow human being, you know, so that they can see Christ, so they can find him. I always serve my fellow Christian first and foremost, let alone the lost. We're to have humbleness. That's part of the attributes that we're to have. We're to be humble in the things that we do. Well, we're not to be known for our pride. God hates pride, right? He despises it. So we're not to have a proud heart, and we're not to be kind of boasting in that in ourselves. We're to have humility about us. We are not to be demanding in that way, like everything must kowtow to me and how I want it. And again, I'm going back a few years, I guess, in this mindset, but I think maybe a lot of us, if you've been a Christian very long at all, you might have faced something like this. You know, you invite somebody over, you know, and it's like, I'm going to be the jerk, so you invite me over to your house. And I'm thinking, you better hide everything. I'm coming over. You know, I'm going to look at it all. I don't want to see your TV because I'm going to assume you subscribe to Skinamax, you know, and whatever else perversive thing that you can have on TV. You know, that's just going to be my assumption. You know, I'm going to be that church guy in that way. You better hide the speakers because I'm going to think that you're into death metal, and that as soon as I leave, you're going into Headbangers Ball. You know, as soon as it walks out, you know, that's just, I'm going to have that kind of assumption. And the only books I better see are Bibles or Bible studies or Bible helps or, you know, Jews for Jesus or something righteous. You know, you're going to hide any secular thing if I come over. And if I drive by in the summer, you better be mowing the grass with a suit and tie. I don't care how hot it is. You know, I better see you in that way representing, you know, all the things you're supposed to. You pray to God I don't run into you at Walmart and you're out there, because I'm going to look in your cart and I'm going to judge everything you got and I'm going to assume the worst over it all. So you better hide, run to the other side of the store. So my advice is hide from me, and so it's my world and only you are allowed in it. That's not how it's supposed to be. But I think most of us felt that way a little bit, right? Someone's coming over. You know, what's going on? What are we going to do? And so... And I will say one of the most freeing things that we faced as a family was we don't find that at Cornerstone. We never have, and I pray we never do. That was one of the things that people be like, what are the people like at Cornerstone? I'm like, if you run into them at Walmart, they're the same as you ran into them on Sunday morning. There's not some hypocrisy that's going on. There's not something that's where you're playing a game and you're putting on a persona and you're dressed as a, none of that. They're real. So amen. I applaud you. And it's been encouraging and it's refreshing. But something we need to fight to make sure that we keep. You know, and so, no, we're not to do those things. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. It's James. So we're to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, it says. And I want you to read that in your Bible. It's right there. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I'm not making it up. That's what it says. That's how Christians ought to behave. Verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's a different way to be in the neighborhood, isn't it? Every one of us to please our neighbor. In other words, we're to help our neighbors do right. To be right and act right. We should help strengthen their faith because they know us. That's how it ought to be. With kindness and goodness and not just complaints. It's like, oh, here comes a neighbor again. I wonder what it is. What'd my dog do? What'd my cat do? What's this? What's that? Whatever. You know, no, it should be, hey, it's the neighbor. We should be kind. You're not the HOA police, you know, making sure you turn them in. Hey, that's a violation of what's going on the other way. No, we don't want to be that way. If you don't like their grass, mow it for them. Tell them, hey, can I mow your yard? You know, I like mowing grass. I want to keep it that way. I don't have grass, so I don't. we have moss mostly, but you know, a lot of people, it's a big deal to them. It's not a big deal to me. Never has been a big deal to me, and so, but some people, it is a big deal. We're to have patience. We're to have kindness. We're to have gentleness. We're to have respect, even for our neighbor, especially our neighbor next door. Let alone when Jesus says, "Who is my neighbor?" It's everybody, right? In that sense. We also need to remember, like, for a neighbor, I think he's literally meaning kind of a neighbor here a little bit, is like, it's their house, not yours. Let them, it's their house. So it's our freedoms that we have. But you might be, yeah, but I have to look at it. Well, look the other way. If you can't control yourself, that upsets you. You know, build a fence. You know, they always, old another axiom, you know, a good fence makes a good neighbor. That's, yeah. I saw my neighbor yesterday. He's like, you know, maybe one of these days we can tear that fence down. I was like, probably not. You know, I think knowing where our boundaries are is a good thing. And so I was probably going to, he's like, yeah, you're probably right. And so I'm like, yeah, I think there's wisdom in that. You know, I don't know how many neighbors we've gone through. It's like, I had to build it in between neighbors, you know, to make sure that we know where we are and how it's going on. So, yeah, well, some people, well, about property value. I got to worry about my neighbor from that and then move. You know, it's not about making profit. It's about saving souls. It's about reaching people for Christ. It's about teaching and instructing them. And none of this is easy, but he didn't call us to easy. He called us to Christianity, and we're to serve him. And so we're not to be a stumbling block. Well, I was going to be a Christian, but I had a neighbor once, and he worried about my gutters, or he worried about my paint, or he worried about my... Really? We're going to send someone over to hell over a parked car that's been there and hasn't moved in a month or something like that? I think most of us have heard stories like that. We all work with people, right? And we're not to be that. So we're to remember who our example is as we live our life. Who is our example? Who is it to be the pattern that we're to pattern our life after? Who? Jesus, right? Jesus. This is a Sunday school answer. Yeah, Jesus. And so look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproacheth thee fell on me. Jesus wasn't here to please himself. He didn't come down and build his mansion, you know, and say, now everyone serve me. 100% opposite, right? He didn't even have a house. Says he didn't even, foxes, I even have a den. I don't have any place to lay my head. Man. The one who's the leader, you know, the throne of heaven, comes down to his creation and doesn't even own property. He has a tunic. And they gambled and took it away from him at his death. You know? And so, no, Jesus wasn't here to please himself. You know, he got all the vitriol that people had towards God fell on him. That's what the last half of the reproaches that reproached fell on him. Everybody that hated God, had a bent against God, who had a question against God, that was mad at God, angry at God, all that venom all fell on him. All their reproaches, all their hates, all their insults, all their frustration, all their animosity, it all fell on Jesus Christ. Who are you? What do you think? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And you know who Jesus is represented on earth by now? Us. So what should we expect? All the animosity, all the vitriol, all the bad things that everybody has angry against God is going to fall on us. I've caught it before. And I know some of you have as well. Why would God... If he's a loving God, how come? And they're angry over it, something. And what do we got? We got to take it. And we got to take it for him. And be like, I don't have all the answers. And I don't have, but I know that God is moving and God is good. And God, and rehearse the things that you know. And be able to take the blame and take the fall and take the questions. And how come everybody else gets pregnant and I can't? And how come this goes this way? And how come they got that and I don't have this? And all I wanted was this. Is that wrong? You know, we got to take all that. And represent him. Because Christ did it. He's our pattern. He's our type. He's our shadow. We represent him on earth. So it falls on us. And we're to be his representative. We're to have a reason for the hope that lies within us. We're to have points. And so it drives you to study. It drives you to have answers if you've been questioned with those things. It drives you to understand who He is so that you can be that help. And sometimes you've gone through hard things yourself because God says it's going to be for you later to help someone else. Because Christianity is not easy. So we're to expect it. And do as Jesus did. And we're to bear it. And we're to pray for them. And we're to intercede on their behalf. We're to be a representative. We're like the priest in that way. The priest met them at the gate and they took all that upon themselves and then they would take it to God. The priest of the believer, that's who we are now. When we get to pray and take it to God, we have access. So people do come to us with problems and griefs and beefs. And we're to have an answer. Even if it's not right then. It's like, can I come back later? We're to do that. We're to bear the infirmities of those around us. We're to be kind and please our neighbors to make sure they have access and they have a good representative of Him. One of my goals as a pastor that I've set is that I don't want kids to come through here and think, pastor's a jerk, he never has time for me, he doesn't have anything to say what's going on. That's why I keep my office open and I keep it full of fun things. I like fun things. Kids like fun things. I want them to have a good, I want them to understand. I had access. I could talk. He knew who I was. He goes, that's by design. Because I represent Christ. You know, you represent Christ. And I love it when we see the children interacting with all ages here. That's healthy. That's how it's supposed to be. Because we are sending out pictures like, I felt safe there. I felt secure there. I knew who they were. I knew who Christ is. And we are painting a picture of God as we do all this as a church body. It all matters. It all comes down to it. Now we teach them respect and we teach them other things, but they're to know. You know, it's not all about here and now and what and keeping something pristine. I think I'd rather when I get done and run my time here, I'm like, man, you wore that church out. Amen. You know, I don't want to keep it pristine and keep everybody out and have plastic over the seats and walkway down that way. Let's wear it out. Wear it out. God says, you wore it out, I give you a new one. He'll build us a new one or whatever. Give us more room. You know, so we should use what He's given us. Our best life isn't now. Our best life is later. It's the future. And we need to remember that. And not always be seek to be pleased. Now we're to enjoy this world. We're to enjoy time. We're to have vacation. And we're to do those things. We're not to be a carpet. You know, I'm a Christian. Now I'm a floor mat. No one's supposed to walk on you. We stand up for what's good and right and just. We're to abhor evil. We're balancing all these things. But this world is just beginning for us. This is like waiting in the line to get to the big ride at Disney. Well, this is just a little temporary thing. You know, we have the grand thing to come. Real life is ahead. This is the shadow lands. This is a dim copy, a reflection of what is ahead for us. I look forward to that. Eternity lies ahead. A future in paradise with access to God and access to answers and questions. Can I suffer a little bit? Can I take some reproach for myself? Can I represent Him and do without and be, you know, look at my neighbor's house and be, you know, aggravated by all the silly things that they might do? Yeah. Because it's not all about here and now. This is just the beginning. I have eternity. Delayed gratification. I'm going to wait for it there and then. So I bear a little bit now. So I think we should be able to endure, right? He's told us to. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Think of when you and I are. We have the completed Word of God. And we have it all written down to help us. To help us with our patience, and to help us to have hope, and to help us to endure. To comfort us and to remind us that God is in charge. We have the whole Old Testament and we have the whole New Testament of all these stories. And a lot of it is to remind us that this isn't all there is. There's eternity. This life with God forever. You know, if this was all there is, Christ was miserable. Came down, was hated, despised, suffered, died. But it's not. He came down to provide a way for us to have more. The kingdom of heaven is in heaven. He said, if my kingdom was on earth, people would fight. But it's not. We fight differently. We fight with kindness. We fight with reaching out. We fight with answers. So telling them that there's an eternity and that God has made them and they need to be reconciled unto Him. And we show them their sin and we're to do all that. There is a promised land. We know it. They got there. In the Old Testament, we have stories and examples. They got there. After 40 years, they got there. There is a kingdom. There was a kingdom. They built it up. They had. It was good with David. It was good with Solomon. People ruined it. But it was there. There was freedom after repentance. You can see story after story that once they repent, it is there. It is done. We can learn that lesson. The Messiah did come after all those years of promising, after all that time of silence. Messiah did come and fulfill the scripture. Faith does endure. And we can see that we have story and example after example in the Old Testament that faith endures all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Noah built an ark. And you know what happened? It flooded. God told him, no one had ever rained before. It had always been wet by the dew on the ground. And things got done. And he's like, build an ark. Okay. And so he did. And it actually happened. And it happened in that way. Moses chooses God versus being world leader. Seemed like he chose wrong from this world viewpoint. But who was Pharaoh after him? I have no idea. I know who Moses is. He chose well. You know, so we're to choose well. We're to choose eternity. How does Hebrew put it? He chose the reproach of Christ rather than pleasure for a season by being king of the world. You know, like, was the prophet a man if he gained the whole world? How long are you going to have it? Until you're 80? And then suffer for eternity forever? Well, it's not a fair trade. That's taking the stew over your birthright. Let's take the birthright and cling to it. The Red Sea parted when they needed it to. And it seemed impossible. The walls of Jericho fell like he said it would. And that was the craziest battle plan ever. You're going to march around and you're going to be silenced for the 7 days, seven times. Then you're going to shout and it's all going to fall down. They're like, okay. And it did. Because God said it would. Rahab did get rescued. All the wall fell but her wall. And she was able to rappel down and be saved. The Old Testament is full of encouragements about faith that we are to take to heart and that we're to garner those when we get into a point like, oh, it seems hard and I don't know what I'm going to do. We're to remember all these heroes. They subdued kingdoms through faith. They wrought righteousness in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, through faith. They obtained promises because they believed and God granted it unto them. They stopped lions' mouths because they trusted God and they did what was right. No matter what the government mandate was, they did what was right with God rather than please men. And lions' mouths were stopped. They quenched violent fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow. If God saves us, He saves us. If it's not, we're still not going to bow down to thee, O King. They escaped the sword's edge because they trust Him. In weakness, they were made strong. Gideon, right? Still too many. Just take 300. They made aliens flee, alien armies. As people would come, little Israel could repel them. By themselves? No, by God's help. Women received their dead raised again when it seemed like all hope was lost. They had faith and they believed. The prophet was able to give him her son back again. Others were tortured. We have those stories as well. They didn't get deliverance. So we're to expect that too. Rescue doesn't always come. Does that mean God's not there? No, we have examples in the Old Testament. He's like, I know. My faithful servant Antipas, the one who was roasted alive in a bull, he called him faithful unto the end. He knows his name. It's written down in the Bible because of his faithfulness. And God didn't rescue him. But he's reaping the martyr's reward of heaven. He says, but they trusted in how they get through the torture and how do they get through all these things, not getting delivered. They trusted in a better resurrection. They knew this wasn't it. They knew that they weren't losing life. They were being ushered into the next life where we will have life eternal. And it's not hard. I guess one of the most freeing things for me was like heaven was hard for me to get excited about a little bit. You know, it's like, man, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But it's like, what kind of body am I going to have? How's it going to move? I got questions. Yeah, but what's eternity? We spend eternity in a resurrected body on this earth. I understand that. And that's what we have in a paradise earth like Adam and Eve had. I can get excited about that. I know it's like I can travel. I can see him. I have time. Oh, how many times I've thought about the road between here and home, and I only know what's on either ditch. You know, what if I walked in 100 yards in that woods? What if I walked down that way? What kind of exciting things are there? You go by my house, there's a nice ravine, and when it rains really hard, we get a beautiful waterfall that comes down. How many times you drive by my house, you don't see that? What's deeper in the woods? What's that? We have time to explore and see God's creation all around the world? Sign me up. You know, I could do it. So, yeah, we trust in a better resurrection. We're going to live forever with Him, and He's going to reward us. Others faced trials of cruel mockings. They did. Scourgings. Bonds of imprisonment. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Some were tempted. they held strong, many were slain. Many lived lives of destitution and affliction and torment. And you know what God says of all of them? Because I don't know if you realize or not, but I just quoted Hebrews to you. I was all Hebrews. You know, he says, the world was not worthy of any of them. The world hated them, despised them, rejected them, didn't like what they were doing, didn't like what they stood for, killed them, went after them, tried to kill them, couldn't do them. And God says, the world wasn't worthy of any of them. So who are we to please? The world? Or the audience of one? The one who sees us, the all-seeing eye of God. We're to please Him. We're to honor Him. He says, they're not worthy. They have a good report through faith, the Bible says. And so should you. So should I. Verse 5 of Romans says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be the like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. He says, I know it's not going to be easy. Pray to God and He'll help you in your like-mindedness. That you may be one with one mind, with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, wherewith you receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We're to receive one another as if we were receiving Christ. We're to humble down. What if Christ was coming to your house today? Wouldn't you bend over backwards to make sure that He was comfortable and satisfied and pleased with where He was? Do that for each other, as always asking. Especially brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Churches should get along. But sadly, it's more like this. There's a man who walks up on a bridge, and there's a guy standing there waiting to jump. And the man says, don't do it. And the guy says, but nobody loves me. And he says, well, God loves you. He says, do you believe in God? And he says, yes. So the man says, are you a Christian or a Jew? And he says, well, I'm a Christian. And the man says, well, me too. He says, are you Protestant or Catholic? And the man says, I'm Protestant. And the guy says, well, me too. He says, what franchise of Christianity are you? He says, well, I'm Baptist. He goes, well, me too. He goes, are you Northern or Southern Baptist? He says, well, I'm Northern Baptist. He goes, me too. He goes, are you Northern Conservative Baptist or are you Northern Liberal Baptist? He goes, well, I'm normal Conservative Baptist. He goes, well, me too. He says, are you Northern Conservative Baptist of the Great Lake Region or are you Northern Conservative Baptist of the Eastern Region? He goes, well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist of the Great Lake Region. He goes, well, me too. And he says, are you Northern Conservative Baptist of the Great Lakes Region 1879 contract or the 1912 contract? And he says, well, the 19 contract. And he said, die, heretic. And he pushed him off the bridge. It's like they had more in common than they had a part, but sadly, that's too often the story, right? Where Christian churches are at odds with one another, fighting over what? Music style? Dress code? Timing of the rapture? We believe Christ is coming. I can agree with you whether you're pre, post, mid. As long as you agree that He's coming back and establishing the kingdom, I'll count you as a brother. No. No, we're not supposed to be that way. We're to die to self. We're to love one another. We're to be like Christ. And it starts with salvation. I pray that all of us have salvation, that we've all repented of our sins and trusted in Him. And if you have it, you need to start there first. But even if you have that, we're to remember that we're representatives of Christ in this lost and dying world. And that's more of this practical things that He has for us here in Romans 15. It's not easy, but it's forever. And God will reward those who are faithful to Him. Every now and then you just need to be reminded and read through Hebrews. Go through that hall of faith and see how those people, it was their life in real time. We read it in a verse or two. Real life, real time, they suffered, they went through, and they did it to honor Him. It's our turn now. And our life story will be summarized in a paragraph or two. But what could they boil it down to? They were faithful. They represented Christ. Or His grass was green. And he made sure his neighbors was too. No. Let's die to ourselves, right? Let's